Well, good morning. Let's get out our Bibles this morning and turn to the Gospel of John chapter 4 in our time together this morning. John chapter 4. The title of my message is A Woman Who Is Not Well. You'll get the pun in a minute. John chapter 4. I love to hear Bible pages turning always. I love it when you guys carry your Bibles. If you forgot, look on with someone next to you. It's good to read your Bible. Let's begin reading in verse 1. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well, and it was about the sixth hour or noon. A woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Jesus has answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" And Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become a fountain in him of water springing up into everlasting life." And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw." And Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." And the woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." And the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." And the woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us all things." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." At this point, the disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" And the woman then left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, "Come and see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" And then they all went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." And he said, "I have food to eat of which you do not know." Therefore, his disciples said to one another, "Has anybody brought him anything to eat?" And Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." Let's pray. Father, we come to you and we are thankful for the privilege and the freedom that often we take for granted in this country to be able to gather into this place. And we enjoy, Lord, the honor of being able to worship you in spirit and in truth, and to sing your praises, and then to study your word, to read your love letter. and to see what it is, Lord, that you've called us to, the life that you have defined clearly for us, we have displayed in your Son, Jesus. And Lord, we pray that as we study today, God, that you would open to us your word by your Spirit, that you would give to us the teaching ministry of your Holy Spirit, that he might be welcomed, not only, Lord, to anoint my lips and my mouth and my tongue, Lord, to say your words, but Lord, to open the ears of those who are hearing, that they might hear what your Spirit has to say. So God, we are your people, and we sit and we wait on you to speak. And God, I pray if there's any here that have not given their lives to you today, may they have already sensed your love and your life in this place, and may your word touch their hearts, and may you draw them to yourself, and we'll give you the thanks for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. A couple of years ago, a company in Bethesda, Maryland, put out a series of romantic greeting cards they called the Secret Lover Collection. The cards had a very specific, a very special and unique audience. One of the 24 cards read like this. Here's the greeting inside of one of them. My soul has been searching for you since I came into this world. All of my life I have had this emptiness inside, like a part of me was missing and I was incomplete. And now I can't imagine my life without you, even if I have to share you. What? Even if I have to share you? Yeah. This series of cards, you see, came out aimed at the extramarital affair crowd. The company that put these cards out thought there would be a market for this kind of affair-driven greeting card because, according to their research, anywhere from 25 to 60% of all men in the nation were fooling around, and 12 to 40% of women, depending, of course, on what statistics you believe, they engage in adultery. And several experts, a psychologist, a sexologist, among others, commented on the card saying they didn't think it would really catch on because the nature of a secret affair is, of course, keeping it secret. But a collection of romantic cards from an immoral relationship is not a good way to keep a secret. You see, that makes sense because as we approach our text today, we see what we know, and that is, I'm not saying people are, you know, all engaging in immoral affairs, but I will say that people like to keep their sin a secret. They don't like people to know what they're doing. They prefer, if they're living in sin apart from Christ, actually to hide out, to remain anonymous. They don't want the light of God's word to expose their wrong deeds. We read about that a few weeks ago, didn't we, in John's gospel here in chapter 3 in verse 19, where we read, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds are evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come to the light, for fear that his deeds will be exposed. That's the reality. It's almost as if John wrote this gospel wanting to use this concept for the foundation of his writing. The world he lived in that day and that we live in this day is filled with darkness. Jesus comes on the scene, the light of the world, and he shines his light into the darkness. Thus, men and women engaged in sin, as I've already said, fearing having those sins exposed, run from the light. Here in John's Gospel, chapter 4, John is basically telling us about one such runner initially. I love the way that Jesus did not lean towards one crowd when it came to sharing the gospel and not the other. Towards one race or one culture, a particular kind of a sinner and not another. We see the Pharisee Nicodemus coming to him, and Jesus connected and shared the gospel with him. But he didn't share it in the same way as he does with this woman that we are going to see today. Now, John here sets the stage. He tells us that Jesus is going home to Galilee after having been in Jerusalem for the Passover, as we have seen previously. On his way home to Galilee from Jerusalem, the normal way for a Jew, because of the incredible prejudice and hatred for the Samaritans, who were, you know, initially Jews who intermarried and they had sort of their own religion, in that because they had a Jewish background but couldn't trace their roots, they intermarried with the Gentiles, and thus they had a little bit of the Jewish God, they had a little bit of the Gentile pagan gods, and they mixed them all together and they built their own temple there in Samaria. Well, this appalled the Jews. How on earth could they do that? What kind of people are these? These people are half-breeds. They're scum. They're lowlife. They're defiled. They're dirty. They're funky. We don't want to hang around these people. We don't want to be cruising through their city, because we don't want to get ourselves defiled as God's people, you see. They're on the wrong side of the tracks with the wrong lineage and background, wrong race. That's the attitude they had. So the typical Jew on his way from Jerusalem to Samaria would go out of his way around Samaria so that he did not defile himself with the sinful cooties of the Samaritans. Christian, watch out. Watch out. We have a propensity, the longer we walk with the Lord, to forget where we came from. To forget what we once were apart from Christ. And we tend as Christians to say, I don't want to hang out with those sinners. You see, I don't want to talk to that person. They're dirty. They're caught up in drunkenness. They like to party. They are committing adultery. They are homosexual or lesbian. They are messed up. They're doing drugs, man, and their lifestyle. They're into all kinds of weird stuff. And I don't want to hang out with those people because I don't want their cooties. I just want to hang out with Christians, man. We can just love one another and hang out together. And hey, not bad to love one another and hang out together. And that's what we do here. But when we walk out of these doors, we walk out into a mission field. And I want you to know something. That land and those people that the religious leaders passed around thinking they're too holy and didn't want to get defiled and get the cooties, Jesus said, I must needs go through Samaria, in the King James. I must go through this area. He went out of his way. I mean, he went out of his way in the Jewish mind to go right through where he shouldn't have gone through, to go right out and do what they thought that's wrong to do. Be careful, Christian, that you don't, that I don't, and I'm preaching to me, get so immersed in hanging around Christians that I'm no longer contacting non-Christians. That I get invited to the non-Christian's party and or wedding where there's going to be alcohol served, and you know, they're going to maybe get drunk at that wedding or that party, and I don't want to go because I don't want to be around that stuff because they're defiling. They might say bad words. They might do bad things. And I don't want to be exposed to that stuff. You know what that is? Let's call it what it is. Pharisee. Pharisee. Jesus made a beeline for those that were sinners. Now, I'm not saying go drink at that party and get drunk. And, you know, I'm not saying that. You need to pray. You need to go in twos. You need to be a part of that for the purpose of reaching out. Where are you going to connect? Where do you connect in your life? Where do I connect with non-Christians? Where do I go out of my way and inconvenience myself to connect with non-Christians? You see, Jesus must needs go through Samaria. He determined because, well, there was a woman that he was going to meet there. She didn't know, but he did. And there, as he was going through that land of Samaria, the disciples probably scratching their heads going, you know, Jesus, this is not like a good idea. I mean, you know, the Jewish customs, we shouldn't be here. But they also realized, but he is Messiah. And you know what? He's been right previously, and he's done some pretty amazing stuff thus far. So we'll go along with him. But man, he's going to create some trouble here when they hear about this back home. So they're cruising through, and all of a sudden it's high noon, and Jesus is tired. Guess what? If you're tired this morning, he knows what it's like for you. Maybe some of you just came off work, a night shift, but you want to get to church. You fall asleep. God bless you. You know what? You're here. You tried. He knows what it's like to be tired. Eutychus fell out a window. That's a warning to you. Be careful. You could get hurt. But he comes here and he sits down and on this well. And then he sends the rest of the guys. Hey, why don't you go to Winco, Staters, and pick up, you know, we don't want Costco because we don't want to carry this stuff around. But Winco, Staters, get us a little something to eat. Maybe Jack in the Box or McDonald's. Or hey, those are Five Guys down the road, and you might try that. And just cruise out there and get some food, and then, you know, come back and we'll eat. Now, the disciples, you know, they were pretty much used to that as they went in there, although they were probably going, man, I don't know, look for an A rating. This is Samaria. If we don't get an A rating, man, don't go buying it there. Be careful. We could get sick. We don't want to get sick. They've got cooties here. But they'd gotten used to Jesus being alone and withdrawing into a quiet place. He would send them off to pray many times, and so it was a time for him to be alone, they figured. And so they cruised into the city while he sat there at the well. In the hottest time of the day. And then the women would do the work of gathering the water in that day. Which, you know what, just ain't right to me, but they did. The men would send the women to the well to get the water to carry these 8 pounds to a gallon. So I don't know how many gallons they had, probably as much as they could carry, because it's just like you ladies, right? When it's a laundry time, you try and get as much into that washer in one load as you can, right? Stuff that baby here. Let me get on it and stamp it down, right? So I'm sure that, you know, the walk wasn't pleasant necessarily, and they would get this water, and they would have to carry it home. So you kind of measured out what you were going to carry. And typically they would come in the morning, and mostly they would come in the evening to get water typically. And when they all came out, it was a woman's job. They would come out together. And of course, as they were gathering, it took some time sharing the well, maybe having a few buckets to dip the water out with, but they would be dumping it. And of course, like ladies do, ladies start talking when they're doing stuff. And I don't know what they were talking about, but I think you ladies could imagine. Nice outfit. Hey, is that a new water pot you got there? Whoa, when you stepped up on that well, I saw your shoes. Nice shoes. Get those at Ross? And probably talking about the kids. Oh, you should have seen, you know, what happened yesterday. And then some of them, the older ladies, talking, oh, my back's killing me. I'm on these medications for cholesterol now. And of course, the conversation probably got around after a while to, yeah, my husband, you know what that guy did the other day? And then when one lady would clear her stuff, she'd leave, take her water pot, go walking off, and the other ladies would go, hey, you know what I heard about her the other day? I'm not just saying it happens among ladies. I'm just using this because this happens to be a woman. And the gossip starts flowing as they left one by one. You know why that lady jumped on that other lady and said that? Because you know what I heard about her as she left? I heard about her. So that's why she got on her, because she sees in her the same thing that she, you know, and it goes on. So this woman here is coming out to the well to gather, to collect some water. She's surprised to see a man who is of the stature of Jesus, who was a Jew, and apparently by his robe and the blue around the bottom, he was a rabbi, a Jew of some stature. That he was there at all in Samaria was something that blew her mind. Thinking, what's he doing here as she's approaching this well? You see, she had come out not when the other ladies had come out because, well, the gossip would have been about her. She got tired of the whispering there when she was there with the other ladies. So she came out at a different time when nobody was typically there. Seeing Jesus there, I mean, she is wondering what's going to happen, readying herself for the kind of comments that she might get from a man who was a Jew just sitting there on this well. You see, this woman was the kind of woman that, well, had she lived today, she'd have been a guest on Jerry Springer. Her reputation wasn't great. 5 husbands, now she's living with a guy that isn't even her husband. Every woman in town probably watching closely their husband whenever she was around. She wasn't liked well, she wasn't respected well. She was a woman who lived in darkness pretty much, and she knew it. She meets Jesus. He's all alone. She's readying for a snide comment from a religious guy because she didn't know he knew anything about her. And, of course, in her mind, how could he know anything about her? But she knew about her. And so, as she's approaching the well, she's getting ready to defend herself. Probably quick-witted, probably sharp-tongued, 5 guys and now just living with a guy. She probably had a way to put men in their place, so she's getting ready for how he might say something to her and how she might respond. But to her surprise and shock, she arrives there, she begins to get the water. And instead of hearing a snide comment, I mean, there's probably tension in the silence, don't you think? As she's getting the water, walking up, she's looking, he's looking at her, and she finally kind of just goes about her business and maybe kind of keeping an eye on her, thinking, what's he going to do? And then suddenly, he asks her a very polite question when he says, will you give me something to drink? Shocking to her. Why? Well, because of the racial prejudice, the Jews didn't talk to Samaritans. And her response to his question demonstrates that shock. The woman of Samaria in verse 9 said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan? And then add to that, a woman, for don't you know what planet are you from? Where are you from? Don't you know that the Jews don't have any dealings with us? That they look at us as low life, as Samaritans? And then as a Samaritan woman, a woman is even lower on the social standard than a Samaritan. I mean, I am the lowest of the lows. What are you doing asking me for a drink? Right away, he breaks down some social barriers and preconceived ideas that existed by talking to her and asking her for a drink. When we do acts of kindness and show love, when we take the time and listen to people rather than just lecture them, you know what? It goes a long way in showing love. You see, the world expects us to be all out for ourselves, but when we hold the door open for somebody else, when we offer to help someone else do something, when we, you know, offer to help our neighbors or do something for them, non-believers, non-Christians, when we go the extra mile at work and we do a good job, and even when everybody else has a bad attitude, we are kind and we have a good attitude and we don't respond, you see, and repay evil with evil. When we demonstrate and show people the love of God and go out of our way to be extra kind when somebody is maybe extra hostile towards us, suddenly it opens up the door for dialogue. They start going, what's wrong with you? How come you're being so nice to me? Why is it that you did this for me? What's going on? You trying to pull something on me or what? That's the way they get. That's what this woman was doing. What are you doing talking to me, man? What's up with you? He's talking to her about something now that she knew and understood, a drink. Hey, I'm thirsty, a drink. Yeah, that's why I'm here at the well, the lady might say. Yeah, I'm thirsty too, so is my family. So, like, that's why we come out to this well, and you want a drink. Okay, well, I'm struggling with the idea that you're a Jew and asking me, because that's cooties big time. But Jesus answered and said to her, listen, if you knew the gift and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. He went on to say, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. I've read several commentaries on this conversation between Jesus and this woman, and the majority of them presume that this woman's comments were innocent on her part. I don't want to offend anybody, but I don't know that that's what's happening here. You see, this woman wasn't born yesterday. She's looking at Jesus sitting there thinking to himself, this guy doesn't even have a bucket to draw water from the well. And And so he's giving me a pickup line. You ever looked at it from that perspective? I mean, this is not a Christian lady that's coming, right? So she's coming out to the well to get some water. Here's a guy, you know, a Jew. Listen, I've had a lot of pickup lines before, but I've never heard that one. Man, that's impressive. Perhaps a little flattered. When he says, hey, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but who drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst again, but the water that I shall give him will become a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Wow. Hey, that's an amazing pickup line. I love that idea. So, I'm flattered. So you want to hang out together? You want to give me living water, whatever that might be? Well, okay, I'm fine with that. I'll play along, batting her eyes maybe, and looking at it. I want you to note that he talks to her about something she understood. You see, Nicodemus was a religious leader, so he talked to him about the power that he didn't possess to keep the law given by the Holy Spirit. And that came through being born again, which is born of the flesh. You can't fix up this flesh, man. It's born of the flesh. You know what you need, Nicodemus, to get you right? Is you need the power of the Holy Spirit. But to this woman, he's not talking to her about the religious law or anything else. What's he talking to her about? He's talking to her about something she understood. Water and thirst. Hey, I can relate to that. Okay, I'm a little confused, a little flattered by the living water idea. So does he want to live with me? I mean, what's going on here? What's happening here? I'll play along. And she says, so, sir, give me that water so I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. Now, she had 5 husbands. Now she's living with a man number 6 who's not her husband. And so it looks to me like she's saying, hey, come on, bring it on, man. I'm ready. This guy that I'm with now is a louse, you know. I mean, she's thinking that. She's not saying that, but she's thinking that. I want some life, man. Living water, life, bubbling fun, you know, spring wells. I'm good with that stuff. You see, I believe she's doing what many are doing today. She's looking for something. Maybe for her, it started with her first husband. Yeah, I finally found it. But then he cheated on me. She cheated on him. You know, maybe somebody else. This guy didn't turn out the way I thought. So she looked for another man. If I could marry a different guy, then you know what? I would be satisfied and I would be not thirsting anymore living a life that's kind of empty and kind of boring and depressing. So she went and found another man and got married. Finally, she gave up on that marriage. And in fact, finally, she gives up on marriage, it appears, altogether. And she decided not to get married because all the guys she had been with before were idiots. So I'm not going to get married so I can just live like a Renan idiot, okay? The price is high, but... So here, like this greeting card, she's saying with each new man, you know, she says, hey, my soul has been searching for you to Jesus since I came into this world all my life. You know what? I've been looking for some life-giving water, the thirst in my soul to be quenched. I have something missing. I'm incomplete and I'm not getting any satisfaction. So what do you have to offer? Tired of people whispering behind my back when I come out here to the well, when I pass by them on the streets. She's a loose woman. She had got a reputation as such. Deep inside, she rebels against that and knows that it's empty, but how she fix it, you see. For many people who don't know Jesus, Man, apart from him, they know they're empty, but they don't want to come clean. They don't want to expose it. They don't want to let on. They want to put on that outward smile, that face where everything's all right. I'm okay. Everybody's okay. I'm happy. I'm happy. I'm happy. I got to tell myself I'm happy. I got to believe I am happy. I can't believe in anything else. I got to believe in myself. I'll believe in myself because I can't believe in the politics because they're not working too good. And I can't believe in men because they're not working too good. And for the women, you know, I mean, for the men, I can't believe in the women because it's not working too good. I can't believe in the job. It's left me. I can't believe in the economy. It's unstable, you see. What's gonna fix it for me? I believe there's something inside every man and every woman that is searching because they recognize they were created something for something better than this sin, slavery, and darkness that the world has to offer. I believe this woman wanted a change in her life. I don't believe that she was proud of the fact that she was now simply just living with this guy. She thirsted for a change. But where is she going to give it? Who's going to give it to her? And here stands Jesus. She thought he was interested in her, and he was, but not in the way that she had been taken advantage of previously. Jesus could come to that well on that day. That's how interested he was in her, just to meet her. A divine set up. He knew where she had been. He knew how she had lived. He knew how she had been treated and how weary she was of the rejection and the deadness of her life. He rather knows all that, and he also would know that she thinks he's flirting with her. So he throws back the veil, gets down to business, pulls off the mask in a very skillful way when he says to her, okay, you want this living water? Tell you what, you go call your husband, dear lady. Go call your husband. She's still in flirtation mode when she says, guess what, sweetie? I have no husband. I'm not married. That was true, wasn't it? But the whole truth. But it was a partial truth. Jesus drops the hammer and says, you're right. You have well said there in verse 17 at the end, I have no husband. For in fact, you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you have spoken truly. Whoa. How did he know that? Has he had been around the city before? Did he hear those women at the well talking previously when they came out in the morning? What? How did he know that? You see, up to this point, it's been a little fun and games for her. But now he gets down to business, you see, and he reveals something about her that struck right at the core of her being. And obviously, the conviction of God's Spirit on her as he reveals her past to her. Now, I suspect initially she's a little annoyed because she's expecting him to say, you wretched, reprobate, fornicating, good-for-nothing, low-life, Samaritan woman, vile, sinner, adulterer. But you know what? What I love about Jesus and what we need to be careful of is that we don't walk around with a condemning attitude towards the non-believer. A holier-than-thou, a you-got-cooties attitude. He didn't have that. Here's what he did. Yeah, she was a vile sinner, obviously. And guess what? I look in the mirror at one every morning. Thank God for His grace. Okay, don't ever forget that. I'm a saint by the grace of God. Okay, and so he sees this woman in the reality of her sin. But note what he does. He doesn't condemn her with words like I just spoke. Rather, he compliments her and he says, you know what? I appreciate your honesty. Very well said. You have no husband, for you've had five and now you're just living with a guy. Hey, I appreciate your honesty, man. You've spoken truly. He compliments her twice, one at the beginning and one at the end. When's the last time we looked for something to compliment in anybody, let alone somebody that's not living for Jesus? It's been said, you know what? You can get further with honey than you can with salt, you know, just beating people around, vinegar rather, and beating people up. Would to God that we would look for people, you know, and see in people things to compliment rather than sit and condemn. This woman had met up with religious types in the past who were all too quick to pass judgment on her. And this rabbi sitting here, being a Jew, she expected that. So she doesn't wait for him to respond, you know, and any further. It almost seems like she interrupts, "Sir, before you go any further here, listen, I perceive that you're a prophet. Okay, I'm acknowledging I'm busted. I'm exposed. God knows, you know that I don't have it together, that I'm living in sin presently, that I've not had a good life, and I've been a lousy chooser when it comes to men, you see. But listen, since you're talking about God here, I wonder. Our fathers," she said, "worshipped in verse 20 on this mountain. And of course, you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." In other words, she goes, "Hey, okay, so now we're talking about God and religion. Okay, while we're on the topic, you know I'm a sinner, don't have it together, but who are you and who's God and how do you know who God is? And, you know, there's all the religions out there in the world and all the books out there written. So, I mean, hey, everybody claims they can save a life, but come on, man. I mean, who are we going to believe? You got this group over here saying this. You got that group over there saying that. We've got our temple here in Samaria. You got your temple in Jerusalem. I mean, come on, man. What religion is the religion that's the right religion? You got your Book of Mormon, different translation. You got your Doctrines of the Covenants of the Book of Mormon that contradict the Bible. Then you got the Watchtower with their New World Translation. Then you got the Muslims with their Quran, you know. I mean, what's a guy to do? Or what's a gal to do in this case? I mean, where's God in this? Who is God in this? And Jesus answers. And he says to her, "Woman, believe me. The hour is coming when you will neither worship on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father." Dear lady, things are about to change. I know there's a lot of confusion when it comes to religion, when it comes to where you should worship the Lord and how you should worship the Lord. A lot of confusion about the location. He says, "You worship what you do not know." Now, that's what I appreciate about him. He's gentle but honest. Listen, you Samaritans, you're all messed up. Your worship at the temple that you built with the pagan gods and a little bit of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob combined there, you know, you guys don't even know what you're doing. You're going out there and you're singing songs and you're making sacrifices and you're reading stuff and you read the Bible and you read a little bit from this pagan god. You're Oprah Winfrey's disciples. And it all sounds good and everything, but you don't know what you're doing. He goes on to say, and he's very clear. He says, we know what we worship, for salvation is of who? The Jews. There's only one God that can save. There's only one Messiah. Jehovah is salvation. Now that God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is the one and only true God. Salvation is of the Jews. Came through the line of David. You see. And he says, listen. The hour is coming and now is when true worshipers, it won't be about location. It will be about the heart. They will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. You see, a new revelation, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. Here's the reality. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. In other words, if you really want God in your life, if you really want to worship God rightly, if you really want some substance and reality, God has a place for you. Yeah, it's been at Jerusalem, you see, but all that is about to change. I'm about to die on the cross as Messiah for the sins of men, and then I will be risen from the dead, and I will come by my Spirit to live in you so that you can worship me, not just with outward routine and ritual and law keeping and having your little journeys to Mecca or whatever. You will worship me in the power of the Spirit and in truth of God's Word. People who love Jesus will worship Him wherever they are, wherever they go. Those who don't, won't. It doesn't get any simpler than that, does it? You see, God isn't looking for just one more person to fill a seat. It's not about filling the pews. It's about filling hearts and lives that God is interested in. You see, it's not about gathering a crowd. It's about people, about individuals, like this woman. Jesus wasn't looking for a crowd here. He went after that one lost sheep, doesn't he? He goes out of his way. God goes out of his way. Some of you may be here today. God's gone out of his way to get you here. You've been invited here, said no, no, no. And then pretty soon, you know what? Today you couldn't make an excuse. No matter what happened, you ended up here. You're stuck. You're going, what? And now you're thinking, they must have told him about me. They didn't. God loves you. Divine ambushes in love is what He does. And you're not here by accident today. You're here by appointment. He wants to give to you the life that He gave to this woman. He's looking for people who are willing to be saved. Recognize they're drowning in their sin. They're drowning in their depression. They're drowning in their loneliness. They want something real. They want to be pulled out of the pit of worry and anxiety. They want security. They want taken away from the financial craziness and instability. They've been leaning on, you see. God wants to save you from that. Listen, there are people out there who are like this woman at the well all over. Their lives are a mess. They've made some bad decisions. Maybe you're one of them today. Marriages are a disaster. Their families are going down in flames. They're spending their time, their money on alcohol and drugs that they're going to quit tomorrow. They're going to quit tomorrow, but tomorrow never comes. The reality is they can't quit. They know they shouldn't. They wish they wouldn't. They want to quit, but they say, no, I couldn't. God says to you today what he says to this woman. He says, you know what? I can take that thirst that you have for substance, for reality, for purpose, for significance. I can take that longing you have for the healing of your broken heart and life. And I can give you something that will change you. My Spirit alone can empower you to do what you cannot do yourself, to change you, to quench that thirst and that deadness and that emptiness that your sin has brought into your life. And God knows the secret things. He knows what nobody else knows, just like he did with this woman. God can take that part of your life that's missing, that incompleteness and deadness, and he can heal. He can give meaning. A lot of people like that walking around in your neighborhood, at your work, in the shopping malls, in the grocery stores, who so desperately need to hear that there's someone that loves them. Someone that can save them. Messiah has come, Jesus Christ. Today, if you've come and you don't know Jesus and your sin is not forgiven, you don't know that you have that hope of heaven, and you're living under the weight and the guilt and the condemnation of your failure, and you're thirsting for something of substance and some life that is reality, and you want to change because you haven't been able to presently. And God, will you do that for me? Will you change me? Can you save me? The answer is absolutely. Absolutely. Without question, without doubt. The only thing that's keeping you is being honest with God. Hey, I'm a sinner. This woman, hey, you've spoken. You're a prophet, man. You know me. You've uncovered my sin. You know what I'm all about. I'm not hiding anymore. God knows, you know, all about your sin. Do you know that today? And man, you're not hiding it from him. What you need to do to get help from him, to be saved and to have him change your life, is you need to just come and say, God, I'm a sinner. Admit what he already knows. That's what confession is. It's agreeing with God about what he already knows about you. Say, Lord, I'm blowing it. I'm sinning. I've messed up. I can't fix myself. And I need your saving help. I need your strength. I want my sins forgiven. I want my life changed. I want that hope of heaven. I want that thirst for satisfaction and meaning quenched in my life. You know what? If you're willing to turn from that and give your life to him, he will do what he did with this woman. This woman leaves this encounter a changed woman. She was excited. She goes hightailing out of there and goes into town. All the men listen. Probably heard about her reputation too. Hey, come and see a man. This told me everything I know. This is the Messiah. Come on. Come on out and see. And man, she gathered a crowd. She didn't know a lot about Jesus, but what she knew, man, she shared. Would to God that we would do the same. That our lives would invite, that we would go out into the streets and into the neighborhoods and into the places where God has allowed us to go and share the gospel, listening and loving people. They will know how much you, or care how much you know, until they know how much you care. Sometimes just listening to them and not making your, here's my witness project. I've been feeling guilty all this week. I've blown it, so I'm going to make up for him on this person. And you pounce on them, trying to get a notch in your Bible, trying to appease your guilt. God has already paid for that on the cross. Don't witness like that. Go out to them. Go where they're at. Connect with them. Don't condemn them, but draw them and listen to them and let them see what God has done in your life. And you know what? It's not too late to change the world, people. As long as there's life, there's hope. We're here. And you know what? It's my prayer that revival breaks out in this country. Is it yours? You know where it starts? It doesn't start here in the church. You know where it starts? It starts here in your heart. Then once it breaks out in your heart, it flows into your family. Then once it flows into your family, it begins to connect and flow to other people in the church, you see. And then as the church, you see, revival breaks out in it. Then it moves into the community. And then it moves out from the community into the state. And then from the state, it moves out into the nation. And from the nation, it moves out into the world. And it's not too late. There's hope. That hope is only in Jesus Christ, people. Nowhere else. God, help us to hold out that hope and to maintain that hope ourselves. And to go out there and let people know there's a God who loves them and who alone can save them. Let's pray.